All right, Romans chapter 4. What I want to do is I want to read verse 2, and then I want to turn to James, the book of James, chapter 2, and I want to read one verse there. So, Romans chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And if we turn to the book of James, and look in chapter 2, and look at verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So Paul writes in the book of Romans that we are justified not by what? Not by works, because if that's the case, then we can boast before the Lord. And so what says the Scripture? Well, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And based on that, we made the statement that we are justified, we are declared righteous by faith alone, in Christ alone, and by grace alone. Well, last Lord's Day, after that message, one of our members came to me and said to me, in a non-combative way, he said, "You said that we're justified by faith alone. Is that right?" And I said, "What?" I said, "Yes." Then he said, "Well, you know, James says that we're not justified by faith alone. We're justified by works." And then they said that this is one of the favorite verses that Jehovah's Witnesses use to combat our belief that the Scripture says that we're justified by faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone. So we talked a little bit about that, and I told this member that what I would do is I would pray about it, and that if the Lord gave liberty, I would actually address this in our services here publicly, and if I chose not to do that, that we'd have a Bible study there at the house. And so what I've done, the Lord has granted liberty for us to take a look at this seemingly, what, contradiction here in our Bible. And folks, this contradiction is no small thing. In fact, Martin Luther declared the book of James not part of our canon, not part of our New Testament, because in that book, James says, as we read, "You see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." So this is a pretty serious thing. And we would hold to both the book of Romans and the book of James as being part of our canon, as being inspired of the Lord, and for us to have those words from the Lord here in our translation. So how do you reconcile those two things? Now folks, whenever there is a seeming contradiction in our Bibles, the very first thing that you have to do is you have to step back and look at the passage to see what it actually is saying in the, now you've heard me say this many times, in the what? In the context in which it is given. And so what I want to do is I want to look at that very simply. I want to look at that context, first of all, by just reviewing a little bit Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. Us turning to some passages as far as introductory material. And then I want to look at this fact that we are saved, we are justified by faith alone, as Romans seemingly gives to us. And then look at the fact that James says we are justified by works. And then come to some conclusions about that. And I think once we look at the context, we look at what is going on and kind of lead you and guide us in the Scripture concerning that, I think you'll walk away strengthened in your confidence that we are saved by faith alone in Christ, and yet that faith is a living faith. And because of that, certain things will issue out of that faith. Now, first of all, what we have here in Romans chapter 4 is an understanding and a progression in Paul's argument that we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look in chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He says it again in verse 20 of chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Why? Because that law was given to give to us the knowledge of our sinfulness. The law just echoes and screams loudly that we are failures. And that no man can keep that law. No man has the ability to keep that law. In fact, folks, we don't even have the ability to keep our own laws. How many New Year's resolutions have you made? How many promises have you made to yourself and you didn't even keep that law that you made for yourself? We are failures. We are sinners in the sight of God. There are none righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And because of that, we need to be saved from ourselves and from sin and from death. Now, immediately, if you were a Jew, you would raise up the question, well, what about Abraham? So Paul addresses that in chapter 4. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh had found? Well, the Jews' common understanding is that Abraham was chosen by God because he was the most righteous man on the earth at that time. Now, if you show that Abraham could not be justified by law, then you really are opening a door to some other way of being saved. And that's by faith, by grace in Christ. And so he says, verse 2, chapter 4, for if Abraham were justified by works, he would what? He would glory. He would boast. He would brag. He would be prideful, as men are, aren't they? So we mentioned in Sunday school, just like Nebuchadnezzar walks around that fine building that God had given to him and all those gardens, and he said, look at what my hands have done. And so if we could be declared righteous on the basis of our good deeds, all it would be is a boasting session before God. But folks, the end of all things is not for us to glory in ourselves. It is to glory in God for who He is. And so the Scripture says, for if Abraham were justified by works, well, he would have whereof to glory. Now we understand, not before God. All right, but what does the Scripture say? It says, verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now hold our place here, and let's go back to Genesis 15, and let's recover that. This is going to be important for us as we are moving and building toward our understanding of what James is really communicating to us. In Genesis 15, we have the Lord approaching Abraham. Verse 1, the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I'm your deliverer. I'm your protector. and I am your exceeding great reward. So he's promising Abraham the reward of what? Himself. And he is promising Abraham that he would be his protector and his deliverer. Who is that protector and deliverer? Himself. The Lord is. And so Abram says, well, Lord, what are you going to give me? Well, he already said what he was going to give him, didn't he? But he says, what are you going to give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me you've given no seed, and lo, one born in my own house is my heir. And so the word of the Lord comes unto Abram and says unto him, verse 4, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be your heir. Now there's the statement. There's the promise. The promise is that God has the ability to do resurrections. That He can bring life out of what? Out of death. And so He brings Abram abroad, right out there in that night sky, and He says, all right, Abram, I've already promised you that your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth. You're going to have earthen descendants, but I'm going to show you something else. I want you to look up into heavens, and I want you to look at all those stars that are out there. And he says, all right, can you number those stars? So shall your seed be. Singular. Seed. Singular. Be. And now he's promising him not just an earthly people, he is promising that in Abram, in this heir, there would be multitudes of heavenly what? Heavenly people. Through that seed. And so, verse 6. He, Abram, believed what? In the Lord. Now that's important. He just didn't merely take a promise and hold it like a rabbit's foot. He believed in the one who gave the promise. He believed in the Lord, and He, the Lord, imputed it to Abram for what? For righteousness. All right, how did he get the righteousness of God? He got it by believing. Believing what? The revelation of God. What God had said. What about God did Abram need to believe? That God could do what? He could bring life out of death. Alright? Now let's just pause here. How are we saved? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that, can you finish it? God raised him from the dead. Same truths. The revelation concerning his son and believing that God has the ability to do those resurrections, just like he said to Mary and Martha when he came to Lazarus. He said, I want you to understand, I am resurrection and life. Same thing he wants us to see. And so when that happened, Abraham believed. What does that mean? Well, he believed the Lord. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 4. What does that faith look like? Well, verse 20. He, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully what? Persuaded. That what he had promised, he had the ability to do what? To do it. And so, folks, when Abram was out there, Abram didn't say to God, look at me, I'm worthy. What Abram said to God, he looked to God and said, "You're worthy. You have the ability to do exactly what you said that you would do." And folks, he's going to carry that truth right to the offering up of Isaac. Because when he carries Isaac right up there to that altar, he's going to move to plunge that knife in sacrifice to God because God told him to do that. But folks, he's doing it in faith, believing what? That God had the ability to raise up Isaac from the what? From the dead. He's carrying that same truth all the way through. And folks, we're going to carry that same truth all the way to the grave, aren't we? We're going to believe that. You believe God has the ability to raise your body right up out of that grave? You better. Because you raised up His Son that way. And folks, this is those fundamental issues that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl has to believe to be saved. Why? Because we're dead in trespasses and sins, aren't we? Do you want life? Then you better believe there's a God out there that can give life in the midst of death. Now, as we go back to the book of Romans, and we're there in Romans 4, Paul continues and he says, verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward." What's the reward? Well, the reward is God, and the reward is the fulfillment of all His what? All His promises. "Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckon of grace, but of debt." I mean, if you want to work for this, if you want to do good things, try to convince God to give you His righteousness, guess what? He's going to have to give it to you out of debt because He owes it to you. And the truth is, all have sinned and lack what? The glory of God. You're going to fall short. Verse 5, all right, "But to him that worketh not, but believes." Now, folks, we know by that statement then that faith is not a what? It's not a human work. "But to him that works not, but believes." Now, look at those next two words. "On him that justifies the ungodly." Because Abraham was ungodly. His faith is counted for what? For righteousness. And folks, he concludes this chapter by saying, verse 23, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our what? Our justification." So folks, faith really is apart from human effort. So that when we stand before the Lord, what are we going to do? Brag? Not I. We're going to praise His name forever. And the glory of His grace and the magnificence of His love and the condescendence of His own humanity in His Son. We're going to praise Him forever and ever and ever. No human boasting allowed in that kingdom. Now that is good news for poor sinners. Like who? Like everybody. That is good news. Because what I have to believe is that He is faithful. And what I have to believe is that God has the ability to raise things up from the dead like His Son. And to believe that God gave Him to be the propitiation for our sins. So that, now go back to chapter 3, verse 26, "To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus." All right, if that's the case, where is human boasting? It is banished. And our boasting is only in Him and in Christ. Now, I've said all that. Now we've come to your sheet where it says, all right, justification by faith alone. And what I want to do here, I just want to bring in the context. I want to bring in the audience because that's important. I want to bring out some of those conclusions, and I want us to guide ourselves to this understanding of what James brings into play here. Okay, now I'm going to build off what I've already said. The context. What is the context of Romans? It is the what of the righteousness of God. It is the imputation of the righteousness of God. And we know that because 11 times out of the 19 that are used here in this book, it is used in Romans chapter what? Romans chapter 4. What we are interested in is this imputation. In fact, he will say in verse 8 of Romans 4, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not lay to his charge what? Sin. Isn't that a blessing? And so we have this imputation of righteousness. Verse 6 of Romans 4, unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. And we have this fact that God does not impute to us our sin. But the context here of Romans is this imputation of the righteousness of God. Secondly, who is Romans addressing about this imputation of the righteousness of God? Well, look at Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 14. I just pulled out just a few of these to help us see this. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to who? The Greek. So who is the audience here? All mankind. And of course, he brings that out even more when you turn to chapter 3 and verse 9 when he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under what? They are all under sin. So here we know the context. This imputation of the righteousness of God. The audience is all mankind. And what is Paul's conclusions? There are two of them. Look at Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, by the deeds of the law, what do you write there? No man is justified. Including who? Abraham and David that are brought up here in Romans chapter 4. They're part of that every man. So, by the deeds of the law, nobody is what? Nobody's justified because the law was given to show us our sin. Second conclusion. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the what? All right, so here's what we know. Man is justified by faith alone. You agree with that? What do we mean by faith alone in the context of Paul? We mean faith without the deeds of the what? Without the deeds of the law. That's what we mean by that. And Paul's very explicit about this. So man is justified by faith alone, meaning without the deeds of the law. Jesus is our righteousness. And what a blessing that is. All right, fourthly. I think we're all falling right here. Is there fruit? proceeding out of this justification, meaning this imputation of the righteousness of God? The answer to that is what? Yes. Now, some people will say, and some preachers will say, that there is no fruit flowing out of justification. It is only merely a declaration that has no impact on us other than position. But I want you to look at Romans 5. I want you to look at some of the fruit. There's five of them here listed in Romans 5. There's more throughout our New Testament, but here it's very explicit. Look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified, how? By faith, we have. Here's our fruit that flows out of that justification, that imputation of the righteousness of God. And there are five of them. The first one is in verse 1. We have peace with God. Now, brethren, for our own sake, notice, he didn't say you may have peace with God, did he? He didn't say it's potential. He says what? You have peace with God. Your arms are laid down. His arms are laid down. Jesus is the satisfier of the wrath of God. It's not a truce. It's peace. We have it. We possess it. We have peace with God. Secondly, verse 2. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. In other words, a way was opened so that now we are standing in the sphere of God's what? God's grace. We live in that sphere. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we are presently standing. We're in His grace. Third fruit that flows out of this justification, and that's given in verse 2. And it's given at the end of that verse. We have a different type of spirit. We rejoice in the confident expectation of the glory of who? Of the glory of God. Do you know, when people are genuinely converted, they're happy. They're excited about this. The gospel is nothing that just comes on us like cold water off a duck's back. This is something that is exciting. It changes our attitude. Once we had a fear toward God, now what are we doing? We are rejoicing in a confident expectation of the hope of the glory of God. There is a fourth fruit of this that is given in verses 3 through 10. We won't read all of those passages. But he says in verse 3, not only so, but we glory or we rejoice in tribulations also. In other words, we have a different attitude about trial. We rejoice in the sphere of tribulation. It's not that we like the tribulation, but we have a different attitude about that tribulation because we know what it's doing. This is a fruit that flows out of our being justified by faith. And then fifthly, look down in verse 11 of Romans 5, when it says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we rejoice in the confident expectation of the glory of God. We're rejoicing when we're in the sphere of tribulation. And we are rejoicing in who? In God. He's our delight and our hope and our confidence. We rejoice in God through the mediator, Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a different spirit that is in a person who is genuinely converted. And folks, what I want us to see here simply is this. There are results that do flow out of a justification that is by faith, how? Alone. What do we mean by alone? apart from the deeds of the law. Now that's helpful because now I want us to turn to Galatians chapter 5. And again, we're building here. Galatians chapter 5. Now faith is not a work of man. John 6 says that it's a work of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith is something that is done in the heart of a person as they hear, are drawn, and believe the revelation, the light that God has given to that person. And so in Galatians chapter 5, Paul's addressing this heresy of salvation by faith plus the deeds of the law. And he says in verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which works how? By love." Now let us note something here. Folks, it was the law that said to that Jew that on the eighth day he needed to be what? Circumcised. It was a command. And these Judaizers were saying, "All right, you have faith in Jesus Christ, but you also need to be circumcised." And Paul is saying what? No. Because we're justified by faith alone, apart from the deeds of the law. So look at what he says again. In Christ, circumcision avails how much? What does it say? How much? Nothing. Do you see that? Nothing. So here that person goes, you know, he reads that law, that Mosaic law, and he says, "All right, now I'm going to believe and I'm going to add the getting circumcised in order for me to identify with the people of God and be saved." Paul says what? It doesn't avail how much? Anything. Nothing. All right, look at verse 6 again. What about uncircumcision? What does that avail? Nothing. It doesn't avail anything. That's amazing, isn't it? All right. What does profit? Faith. What kind of faith? A faith that works. How does it work? What does it say? By love. That's what really matters, brethren, and I'm talking to believing people here. What really matters in our Christian life is a faith that is so purified that what comes out of that faith are acts of what? Love. God's love. Not our human moralistic love, but the love of God flowing out of our life. That's what really matters. Not some moral set of code that you've created yourself. What really matters is a genuine faith that works by love. In other words, what is profitable in the sight of God is faith that works by love. What is fruitful in the sight of God is a faith that works by love. What is pleasing in the sight of God is a faith that works how? By His love. That's what avails something. So whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, that doesn't avail anything. So what we know at this point is that there is a genuine faith. And a genuine faith that is living works. In other words, something flows out of it. All right, what is flowing out of it? It works how? By love. And folks, Paul is going to say that over and over and over. But let me show you just one of those places. I'm just building on what we've already studied here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just building on some passages that we've already spent time in as a congregation. And if you were not here, these messages here are on the web. Folks, what is Paul saying in the midst of this argumentation to the Corinthians? They're saying that what really matters is what gift I have. And they're exalting certain gifts over other gifts. But Paul says, look, we're a body. And you can't look at someone who doesn't have your gift and say, I don't have any need for you, and vice versa. But look at what he says in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yes, but I will show unto you a more excellent what? I'm going to show to you a more excellent way. In other words, I'm going to show you a way that is beyond comparison. There's nothing like it. What is that way? Well, what is 1 Corinthians 13 all about? Tell me. Love. So Paul is enjoining them, look, have a faith that works how? By love. And in fact, he's going to say the same thing here. Look, he says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have the love of God, if I don't have love, I'm just noisy and I'm just like clanking cymbals. I'm just making a lot of noise. I'm not profiting anything. Or verse 2, if I had the gift of prophecy and I understood how many mysteries? All. How much knowledge? All. How much faith? All. But if you are void of the love of God, you're a what? You're a zero. See, Paul is saying, look, it's not circumcision, it's not uncircumcision, it's not gifts. What it is a faith that works by love. Verse 3, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but if I don't do it by a faith that's working by love, what does it profit me? Nothing. Folks, there are people who have given their lives for, quote, good causes that have not the faith and the love of God in them, and how much did it profit them? Nothing. That's a shocking truth, isn't it? And so he just goes on, and the first word in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13 is what? Charity, love. And he concludes that, verse 13, now about a faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is what? It's love. And then chapter 14, he shows how to exercise those gifts in love. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Now we're going to move from Paul, who made the statement that we are justified by faith alone, meaning without the deeds of the law. And now we're going to move to another apostle, that is John himself, and I want to see what he says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And we're just finishing this series up on our Sunday night services. So here, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Where is love from? Love is of God. And everyone that loves, understood with the love that is of God, everyone that loves is born of who? Is born of God and knows God. All right, but what about a person who lacks the love of God? Verse 8. He that loves not knows not who? He knows not God because God is love. He may say he knows God, but he doesn't know God. So folks, a genuine faith does work, doesn't it? How does it work? It works by love. And John agrees with that, and Paul agrees with that. In fact, John is going to bring up to us, go back to 1 John, look at chapter 3, where he brings up these same truths when he says, verse 10, in this, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that doesn't love his brother. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, he gives us a living example of what this looks like. Look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Folks, greater love hath no man than this, and a man would lay down his life for his friends. Folks, do you hear what the Bible's saying? The Bible is saying that a genuine faith works by love. The Bible is saying that a person who has genuine faith loves the brethren, even to the point that he or she would be willing to do what? To lay down their lives for them. Sacrifice for them. Bear the pain yourself instead of inflicting it on them. So Paul says it's by faith alone. What do we mean by that? We mean faith apart from the deeds of the law. Paul also says that the deeds of the law don't matter. What really matters is a genuine faith that is living, that works by love. Paul enjoins that to the Corinthians. He enjoins that to the Galatians. He enjoins that all throughout the New Testament. But not only Paul, but John himself says the exact same thing. That the evidence of being born again is love. Because if God is in you and God is love, then there's going to be love to God and love to our fellow man. And it ought to be seen. And it's seen practically. Look at verse 17 of 1 John 3. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his vows of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in that person? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And when that love is worked out, you will know that you are of the truth. And you will be able to assure your hearts before him. Now, he's not talking about a brother who has a need that the brother thinks. I mean, brother may think he has a need for a 64-inch high-definition television. That's not the need that he's talking about. He's talking about the necessities of life. Like what? Food and raiment. If one of our membership was without food and raiment, how would you respond to that? Well, he deserved it. I'm glad the Lord didn't say that about me. Well, he got what's coming to him. I'm glad the Lord didn't say that about me. Aren't you? He gave. If you're the type of the person who is that stingy, the love of God does not dwell in you. Now, I spent time on that because now we're going to move to what James says. James says that we are justified, verse 24 of James 2, we are justified by works and not by faith only. All right, so the first thing we have to do is look at the what? What's the context? Well, the context is an individual in the believing community who is orthodox. Verse 19, you believe that there's one God, you do well. He is orthodox. But he is void of deeds. Verse 16. If one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being what? Alone. Now this is very important. What kind of deeds is he void of? Now that's important. Well, look at what he says. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Now the question is, what kind of works are you talking about? Can faith save him? And the understood answer to that is no. All right, here's the illustration. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Have you seen that illustration before? Where? John. It's the exact same illustration. And John says that to supply the need of that brother would be what? Loving. To not supply the needs of that brother would be what? Unloving. In other words, folks, the deeds that he's talking about here are deeds of love, not deeds of the law. They are deeds that are flowing out a heart of love. We're to love our brother and we are to love God. A person that loves his brother gives evidence that he has been born of God. Why? God is what? God is love. And folks, he shows that here in the context of this passage. Let me just run up here when he's at the beginning of chapter 2. Very superficial. I'm just going to run down through here, but I think you'll see it. What's happening here that James is confronting in the first section of this chapter is a partiality shown to people because of their economic status and the way they look. And so, if there come into your assembly, verse 2, a man with a gold ring, goodly apparel, and there comes into the same assembly a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And that poor usher back there says to the poor man, you stand over here, or you sit on the floor over here, because we're going to give the seats to who? We're going to give seats to the rich folk. All right, now let's pause here. Is that loving?
What do you think? Not at all.
Well, look at what he says, verse 4. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hasn't God chosen the poor of this world rich in what? Faith? Heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to them who what? Love Him? Have not the poor rich in faith? Isn't that kingdom promised to poor people because they love Him? There's the faith working by love. Verse 6. But you have despised the poor. Don't rich people oppress you? Draw you before the judgment seats? Don't they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? Now note verse 8. If you fulfill the what kind of law? The royal law. The law of the king. Who's the king? Christ. What did he say? He says, a new commandment I'm giving to you that you what? That you love one another. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, now here it is. You shall, what does it say? Love your neighbor as who? Yourself. Then you're doing well. Faith working by love. That's what profits. That's what avails. But, verse 9, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. And folks, when you commit sin, the only way that you can know of your sinfulness is when which law comes into play? That Mosaic law. You are convinced of the law as a transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Because he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. So what law is he talking about there? Is he talking about the royal law? No, he's talking about the what law? The Mosaic law. And then he says, verse 12, now this is amazing. He says, so speak ye, and so do, as they that will be judged by the law of liberty. The Mosaic law was a law of bondage, condemnation. The royal law is a law of liberty. It's freeing. So as believing people, all right, how are we to live? Which law are we to live by? The royal law. Why should you do that? Verse 13. Because that Mosaic law is a law of condemnation. God will have judgment without mercy. There's no mercy under that Mosaic law. That has showed no mercy. But folks, the royal law was full of what? It's full of mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. So he's already brought up these two laws. There's a law, a royal law, a law of love. You should love your neighbor as yourself. There's that Mosaic law, which is judgmental and condemnatory and without mercy. And you can have deeds out of the Mosaic law, or you can have deeds out of the royal law. Now, what deeds is he talking about that this man is in violation of in verses 15 and 16? What's he violating? The law of what? The law of love. You're to love the brethren. In other words, in the context of this, this man's profession is verbal only and without mercy. The audience that is listening to this message is a congregation of professing who? Lost people? No, believing people. And what James is arguing for here is that genuine faith will manifest itself in deeds of love. Because faith works by love. A faith that does not manifest itself in deeds of love is not a what? It is not a genuine faith. Now let's look at the numbers of times he keeps repeating this. Look at verse 14. Is there any benefit, my brethren, if a man say he has faith, but he has not works? Understood, what kind of works? Not works of the law, but works of love. Can that kind of faith save him? And the answer to that is what? No. That is not a genuine faith. Or verse 17, he says it again. Even so, faith, if it has not works, it's dead. Being alone. It's not alive. It's not living. It is not bringing fruit forth in our lives. It's not changing us. Or verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is? It's dead. Or verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. Meaning, genuine faith. We're saved by faith alone. What do I mean by that? Without the deeds of the law. But now that I possess a living faith, what should come out of me? The love of God. Love to God, love toward my fellow man. If I'm empty of that love, then it shows, just like John says, that I do not know God. And this is what James is arguing for. Or lastly, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works, understood, works of love, is dead also. So the conclusion is, a man needs to possess a living, not a dead faith. Faith and works of love can't be separated. You can't say, well, I believe, but, you know, I just don't have any works of love. You can't separate the two. The two are unioned. The manifestation of the love of God flows out of a heart that has been justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He's now operating under, not the deeds of the law, but the deeds of the royal law, the law of love, the love of God. Because remember what Paul said? The only thing that really matters is what? Not deeds of the law, but faith that works how? Through love. The love of God. Now quickly, I'm just going to point this out and then we'll be done. What biblical illustrations show forth a faith working by love? The first one is in verses 21 through 24, and that man's name is who? It's Abraham. Now, Abraham was justified in Genesis 15. He's going to offer up his son Isaac in Genesis 22, 40 years later. And James is going to say, look, you see then what happened? Verse 22, don't you see how his faith, he already possesses it, wrought, it co-labored with his works, that is, works of love, and by works, faith was brought to a fulfillment or to a completion in his life. And the Scripture was fulfilled. Now here's what happened, folks. Here's the illustration. God comes to Abraham, and he tells to Abraham, you go offer up your son. What did Abraham do? Tell me. What did he do? That's right. And folks, what Abraham is showing us here by illustration is a work of love. It's love to God. How does a man respond to the love of God? He obeys God. And Abraham obeyed God. He showed to every one of us that he loved God over anything else, didn't he? Because he was going to obey Him. And folks, that deed of love flowed out of a heart of what? Faith. A faith that occurred in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, 40 years earlier. Second illustration. Rahab. Look at verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Folks, what deed of love did Rahab do? Abraham's deed of love was toward God. How did Rahab love? Who did she love? The brethren. You see that? Who were her brethren? She believed in the one true God, Jehovah. So who were her brethren? It was those messengers. And what did she do when those messengers came? She received them and sent them out another way. She didn't turn them over to the authorities. Why? She loved them. And folks, that love came out of a heart of what? A heart of faith that occurred sometime, we don't know when, but sometime before that incident. So folks, we could word it this way. Are we justified by faith alone, meaning apart from the deeds of the law? Absolutely. Alright, now being justified, what is going to flow out of genuine faith? The love of God. It's going to be exhibited toward God, like Abraham offering up the promise. It's going to be shown toward the brethren, like Rahab, receiving those messengers, hiding them, sending them out another way. It's going to be seen when one of us sees one of us is going out without necessities of life. You're not going to say, well, brother, I'll pray for you. Let's pray about it right now. You're going to do what? You're going to give him those things that are needful for the body. Why? Because you love the brethren. Because, folks, we're justified by faith alone without the deeds of the law. And we are justified by faith that works by deeds of love. And that is what really matters. So James and Paul are not against each other. They are what? They are one with each other for the glory of God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.